Thank you for joining us, and let's take our Bible now and go into the book of Genesis and chapter 8. As we come to chapter 8, the rain has fallen 40 days and 40 nights, so we're on the ark and we've got a flood. And so I called this chapter 8, which consists of 22 verses. Now think with me about what it would be like to come to the end of the 40 days and you've been on the ark and the waters are receding. I would suggest to you that we're starting over with God. And so you got to come off the ark at some point, and you're going to go on with God when you do. So let's see how this eighth chapter fits in to the purposes of God in, on this earth with the lives of people. I'm going to make in this eighth chapter, which I mentioned has 22 verses, I'm going to make five divisions, and division number one is just in the first part of verse one. So just let me read, if I may, maybe the first five verses, and then I'll read the rest of the chapter in just a few moments as we walk through those divisions. So let's begin in verse one, Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. I'll talk about that word assuaged in a moment. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested on the seventh month and on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Now, if in this chapter we are truly going to start over with God, judgment has come. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that God judged the earth 40 days and 40 nights with it raining. And anything that wasn't on the ark, that God had not made preparations for there, all the rest of everything died. And so we have had God's judgment, and now we're going to start over. You wouldn't have had to convince Noah and his family who was on the ark. You wouldn't have had to convince them that God had judged the earth, because they've been able to see and know what's been taking place with the tremendous floods, both from beneath and from above. As you read up to this eighth chapter, you see that the waters of flood came from both beneath and from above. So as we look at our opening verse, the verse says, it's the third word I want to focus on, and God, what does that third word say? It says, remembered. Now, the first thing I want us to note, that when you start over with God, God remembers us. Now, let me tell you why that's significant. You've had all manner of people, many within the church, realize that they have faced the judgment of God, the corrective hand of God. The Bible says if you're without chastisement, the New Testament teaches, that you're illegitimate, you don't even belong to God, that God chastens all that He loves. And sometimes the judgment of God falls on a life, on a family, on a church, on a community, on a nation of people, and maybe even sometimes God judges the world. We know He judged the world with a flood because it was a worldwide flood. And so we come to look at this text and we see that God, and God remembered. That means He's mindful of. And it says, God remembers Noah and every living thing and the cattle that was with him on the ark. In other words, God's mindful of everything. God remembers you, and God remembers all you've been through. Noah didn't have to tell God, God, do you know it's been raining 40 days and 40 nights? Lord, this has been one more storm we've been in. God knows that, and God remembers all you've been through. And Noah and his family represents the people of God, the people who have obeyed and come into the ark. Now, who would the animals represent? Well, think with me about the typology. The typology of the animals, you wouldn't say that an animal was a child of God, because an animal is not made in the image of God. An animal does not have wisdom and personality and will and intellect like personhood is defined for those that's made in God's image. So the animals would represent those without wisdom, those without knowledge, those who, pardon me, are dumb. You know, we often talk about a dumb animal. So God remembers both the redeemed, those who had come on board the ark, and He remembers those on the ark who are not actually saved people, who are not in a relationship with Him. And the truth of the matter is, after judgment has come upon a people, we must understand that God remembers both the saved and the unsaved. You can't really say that God doesn't, in a sense, love everybody as their Creator. He does indeed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so God remembers you with what you've been through. It's interesting to see how many people can go through difficulty. Whether that's the judgment of God or not is a discussion for another time. But they can go through difficulty, and some people are made bitter, and some people are made better, and God is indeed mindful of all you have been through, and God will take your darkest day and make something out of it to help you, to encourage you, if you will look to Him. But a person who is outside of the saving grace of God through Christ, a person who has rejected God's love through Christ, a person who is not in a relationship with God, are somewhat like the animals on the ark in that they had no relationship with God whatsoever, except God was their Creator. Now, God created animals just like He created Adam and Eve. But the animals, again, are not in a relationship with God. And we find that on this ark, God remembers both Noah, that's those that's in a relationship, and He remembers, the verse says, the cattle that was with Him in the ark, those that are not in a relationship. Folks, there is hope in God for anybody. There's hope for God's saved people that they will turn from their ways and repent with the promise of the New Testament. If we will confess our sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's not written in 1 John 1:9 to lost people. That's written to saved people. And He'll cleanse us, saved people, from all unrighteousness. We can be people at times that have unrighteousness and live unrighteously and think unrighteously and have unrighteous motives. But God also will hear the true repentant prayer of the lost person who understands the error of their way, that they need to be in a relationship with God. And after judgment comes, the first thing we notice is that God remembers us. But there's a second thing. In the latter part of verse 1, after He said that God remembered every living creature and all the cattle that was with Him in the ark, He said, God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters I mentioned a moment ago were assuaged. Now, we don't use that word today. That's not a word that's in most of the vocabulary of the people where you live or I live, but a swag means that the waters had, as you probably understand, subsided. It's not raining like it was raining. The waters are not still coming up. You know, we teach the children in Sunday school, and the rains came down and the waters came up. Well, the rains are no longer coming down and the waters are not coming up. They are, in Genesis 1, assuaged. And when we find these words in verse 1b through what I read in verse 5, you will notice that God helps us with our chaos. Now, folks, when the ark of the door is first open and they get a look out, everything is really in a mess because the judgment of God has fallen. And God will help us. And how do we know that? Well, a wind, verse 1 says, the latter part of the verse, God made a wind to pass over the earth. And that's why the waters were assuaged. The same wind that assisted in producing the flood is the same God over the same wind that is contributing to the reversal of the effects of the flood. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that it can come a big rain and you think, boy, that ground is going to be so wet, I can't cut the lawn, or if you're involved in farming, I can't get into the field, and you let a big wind come and blow for a couple of days and something amazing happens, we often say that wind has dried out that water. And God has been gracious, an act of His grace. The God who sent the flood is the God who remembers them, and He's also the God who is helping them in the midst of what has happened as a result of judgment. Now listen to me carefully. I'm having some people listen to me, no doubt right now, and you've been through something and you think God has given you up and God does not remember you. And if God does remember you, all God remembers is how you did what you did, how you sinned against Him, how you made a mistake, and how that God, if anything, is wanting to get even with you. After all, you went through what you feel to be some judgment and you are absolutely convinced that God cares nothing about you. Well, let me tell you something. The devil's told you a lie. The God who sent the wind, the God who used that wind to cause the turmoil with the waters coming from the deep and coming from above, is the God who now has assuaged the waters. They are subsiding, and the wind, the text says, passes over the earth for the waters to subside. And it says not only did God do that, but you notice there in verse 2 that the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven, they were stopped. And it also says that the rain from heaven was restrained. It didn't fall anymore. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. They were running back into the seas. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. How about that? So much so that verse 4 said that the ark comes to rest on this particular, tells the time, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decrease continually. God's just not gracious for a day. He continually is letting the waters decrease. And it tells on what month and on what day of the month the tops of the mountains were seen. So I got good news tonight. After judgment, we're going to start over with God, and we found that God remembers us and God helps us in the midst of our chaos. Now let's notice a third thing in the text. Look at verse 6 as I read through verse 12. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned to him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and he took her and he pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth that dove, he says, out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Verse 12, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. What is the third thing we see is true when we start over with God? God is doing something here that I want you to question before I give it to you. God sends out two birds. The first one he sends out is a raven, and the second one he sends out is a dove. Now the raven stays gone, and he just flies back to and fro. But the dove comes back, and we find that when the dove came back with an olive leaf, he let him stay 7 more days and sent him out, and he didn't come back. Now, what is the significance of these two birds? Well, as we study our Old Testament, we know that a raven was an unclean fowl. We know that a dove was considered clean. So here's what God is doing, and we can remember this when you start over from the judgment of God. Starting over with God means that God is reminding us through these two birds that we still live in a world where we face things that are clean and things that are unclean. The raven, being unclean, represents, as you would expect, that which is not good. In the Old Testament, they couldn't eat that because that was not the thing to do, being unclean. And so it represents what's evil. And the dove, of course, represents what's good. And the raven never returned. And you say, well, what did the raven do? Is it talks about flying to and fro. Well, the raven will eat carrion, as disgusting as that sounds. It loves putrefying flesh. Imagine the animals that have drowned and are floating on top of the water, rotting now with the sun that comes out and all the carrion that is there. And so that raven can go and just rest on those dead, putrefying animals that's there. But you won't get a dove to do that. A raven will do that because it's unclean. A dove won't do that. And God is teaching us that even after He sends judgment, until this world passes away and He creates a new heaven and a new earth, there's going to be both things that are unclean, like the raven, and clean, like the dove. Now, the dove could only find rest as a clean animal in the ark, and that's where it came back to. And these two birds represent for us the two natures that we face as we live in this world, and we will face those two natures as long as we live in this world. You know, some years ago I had a person say to me, Pastor, I just don't believe that once you're saved, you have two natures. Well, now, folks, I don't mean to make fun of anybody's position, but that's a ridiculous thing to say. Of course you have two natures. When God saved you, the dominating power of the evil nature was broken, but it was not eradicated. It was not taken away from you. If I talk to your spouse or somebody that knows you well, you probably have one or two buttons that are hot buttons, and you're just as sweet as you can be till somebody crosses that particular line, and then you can act ugly like somebody else. Why is that? Well, you're not yet glorified. You're not fully sanctified. Thank God that the dominating power of the evil nature is broken, but we are not yet all we should be, and we still have these two natures. And Paul said that the flesh wars against the spirit. The unclean wars against the clean, and the spirit wars against the flesh. The clean wars against that which is unclean. And the two are not compatible together. And every day you live in a world of that which is clean and unclean. There is an old Indian proverb about, I see a white dog and a black dog fighting in my mind. And the question was raised to the Indian, well, which one wins that fight? And he said, well, whichever one I say sick'em to. You see, if you yield yourself to that which is carnal, carnality will be the way you live, that'll be the way you think, that'll be the way you talk. That carnality will determine your thought life, your actions in private, and your actions in public. And then if you yield yourself as a member or an instrument of righteousness, it won't be the raven, the unclean, the carnal that controls you. It will be the work of the Spirit that controls you as you yield yourself to Him and mortify putting to death the deeds of your carnal, fleshy man. So starting over with God, God is reminding us that we still have to face that in life which is clean and unclean. And oh my soul, how often we see in our current society that which is unclean. It is elevated. It is extolled. Right now, that which is embarrassing is considered virtuous, and virtue is considered embarrassing. There is a complete reversal of values on this planet from the time that I was a little child until this very day. And the church, sad to say, gets confused about it. And the church ends up doing things in the name of God and the gospel that the church has no business doing. We have tried so hard to become like the world, it appears. We've tried to mimic their music. We have tried to mimic their programs. And I want to tell you something. Hollywood and Las Vegas will outspend us any day of the week. We cannot compete with their programs, but the one thing we have that they cannot compete with is the presence and power of God both in our lives and in our assemblies as we meet to worship and honor Him, as we call on His name, as we yield ourselves as members of righteousness to His Spirit, we can have a gathering of folks unlike anything on the planet, because there is nothing among that which is unclean that can compare to the power of the risen Christ, the ultimate expression of that which is clean. So God has reminded us that we're going to face clean and unclean, and may God help us to live as clean a lives as we understand once we start over with God. There's a fourth thing, and that's in verses 13 through 19. Look at that if you would, please. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth, or was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply the earth. And the Bible says that Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Now, in these verses, 13 through 19, God has in essence said, Hey, Noah, want you to come off the ark, want you to bring your family with you, want you to bring everything you've loaded on there to get all those animals, and y'all come off the ark. Now, God calls us to a new beginning of dependence upon Him. Now, judgment has come. Noah's going to start over with God. And God's calling Noah, and God calls each of us to start over with Him. And we start over with a brand new beginning. What was past is still past, and it will forever be past. So we're going to start over with a new beginning, and our new beginning means we've got to depend on Him. Now, I don't know how much stuff, if you will, please, that Noah had on the ark. I'm sure he had quite a bit that God had him load up and take with him, that fed the animals and took care of their own needs. But I'll tell you what wasn't on that ark, and that is an endless supply. And Noah had to get to the place, if he's going to start over with God, get off the ark and depend on God once again. So God is calling those who are going to start over with Him to a brand new beginning, and any beginning with God means I've got to depend on Him. Noah couldn't live before the flood without God. He wouldn't have been on the ark had he rejected God. And he's not going to be able to live apart from God now that he begins a brand new beginning. We begin to live again in a world, and it's a world that's a mixture of good and evil. And the only way that Noah could, or the only way that you and I can face this world of both good and evil, is dependence upon God. It is a world of, as I said, good and evil. It is a world of truth and error, and it is a brand new beginning. And the good thing is God wants you to start over, and God wants you, if you're going to start over, to depend on Him. If we try to start over and we don't truly depend on Him, then we will be headed for more chaos and more judgment, and we don't want that. Now, there's one more thing I want to talk to you about, and that's in verses 20 through 22. If you'll look at your text, it'll be on your screen as I read this aloud to you. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, what has he just given to us there? Well, he's given us several things. As we examine the text, we see he gets off the ark, and of all things, he is going to build an altar. Well, what is an altar? Well, notice in that text of verse 20, Noah built it A-L-T-A-R. An altar, like in the Old Testament, is a place where you would go to sacrifice to God, or God's people would come to surrender to God. So it's a place of sacrifice and surrender. And I often like to say that God wants each of us to have an A-L-T-A-R in our hearts so that he can come when we meet with him and worship with him. God will take the A-L-T-A-R and he will A-L-T-E-R alter our lives for him. So we find that Noah builds an altar. And he takes notice he didn't take any unclean beast. He took clean ones. He took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and he offers an offering to the Lord. That's an act of worship. And the Lord, when he offered that burnt offering to him, he smelled a sweet savor. Boy, that was a good fragrance to God, because God knew that Noah was worshiping him and offering an offering to him. And God makes a promise there. And then he talks about how that man, from his youth up, he's every imagination of his heart is evil. And folks, that hadn't changed anything either. It's still that way. And what I like in the 22nd and final verse, that while time remains, he talks about some seasons. His seasons are seed time. That's when you plant. Harvest. That's when you go pluck, if you will, or take your fruit in. In times of cold, that's your wintertime. In times of heat, that's your summertime. And he actually says, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God is saying to us here that if we're going to start over with him, not only will he remember us when we start over, not only will he help us in our chaos, not only does he remind us that we face that which is both unclean and clean, not only does he call us to a new beginning with him, but he wants us in every season of life to give thanks and worship him. Why is that? Well, it's that way for a number of reasons. First of all, he's worthy of our worship. He and he alone is worthy of our worship, and we owe him worship because he is deserving of it. But we want to give thanks to him. The constant call of God upon his children is stated over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say for everything give thanks, but he did say in everything give thanks. I don't know this to be true, but I think it is true, and I believe when we get to heaven, we'll know that to be true, that while that storm was happening and the rains were falling and the waters were coming from beneath and that ark was being kind of tossed around on that water, I believe Noah was giving thanks to God. Why? Because our lives are in God's hand. Our eternity is determined by a God who has revealed his heart to be a heart of graciousness. And God has said, in essence, if you want me to be gracious to you, then you need to be able, when you are out of sorts with me and you have not been where you ought to be, you need to start over with me. And if you will start over with me, I do remember you and all that you've been through. I will be a God who will indeed help you in the midst of your chaos. Will be a God who will be with you as you face both the unclean and the clean, and he will give us power over that which is unclean and a will to do that which is clean. And he said, you'll start a new beginning by depending on me, because you can't handle the storms of life, so you depend on me. And I mean, you can do that in every season of life, and you be one that will look to me and give thanks. He wants us to give thanks, because when we truly give thanks and we sincerely give thanks, it means that we are recognizing reality for what it is. And reality for what it is that God is sovereign. That means that God is in charge, and God does anything he wants to do anytime He wants to do it, any way He wants to do it, by the power of Himself, and because He is pure and holy and true, that God never does things in an arbitrary way just to hurt people. He is working out a master plan which will always be for our good, yes, when we understand it, and yes, when we don't understand it. And because God is in charge, He wants me to praise Him because He's never yet made a mistake. He's never yet said, you know, I forgot that. He's never again had to say, you know, I was certain it was so-and-so, but I've been wrong. In fact, our God is so holy and wise and pure and true, nothing has really ever had to occur to God, because the wisdom that God has right now while I am speaking to you and you are listening, this God has always had that wisdom, and nothing had to occur to God in the current tense. He's known what He knows ever since He's been God, and this God has never had a beginning. And if this God is this great and this big and this knowledgeable and this loving and this powerful, why can't you and I trust Him and give thanks to Him every day for His leadership and His direction and His mercy and His grace? The choir sometimes sings a song, how big is God? How vast and wide His domain? Why, to try to tell these words would absolutely fail us. Human words would. And the songwriter said, well, He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, but He's small enough to live within our hearts. That's the amazing reality of this God. And when you give thanks, as He's calling us to do in every season of life, we are recognizing our need of God in the midst, are you listening? In the midst of every part of our life. Now, I'm going to make a strange statement to you. God is not needed on Sunday morning. You say, really? Well, He is, but He's not needed any more on Sunday morning than He is any other time. We need this God every day we live. And we need to obey this God. We need to read His book. We need to talk to Him. We need to surrender our lives to Him. We need to assemble together as God's people. It is this God who said, now, don't just for no reason whatsoever or a selfish reason, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but you folks, He says, need to exhort one another so much the more. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching. And ladies and gentlemen, the day is approaching. You know, I find it interesting when we think about God's judgment. We don't always know what God is doing or what God's motives are, but I've had more people ask me this question probably than any other question since about the middle of March. Pastor, do you think God could be judging us through the coronavirus? Well, I'm not wise enough to know. As the old expression goes, that's above my pay grade. But I'll tell you one thing. God can take something so small as a virus that cannot be seen with the naked eye, and He can bring not only Wayne Robertson, not only the Morningside Baptist Church, not only Valdosta, Georgia, or the state of Georgia, the United States, He can bring the world to its knees instantaneously. This God can do that. And it's merciful on God's part that He's tolerated, maybe I just need to talk about me. It's amazing this God has tolerated me as long as He's tolerated me. Has God had to be long-suffering with you, or has God chosen to be long-suffering with you over some of your stuff? Well, let me tell you something. I'm here to report to you that God is a merciful God, but just like the God in Genesis got tired of the wickedness of man and determined that He was going to send the flood to destroy mankind, don't you make the mistake of thinking that God's mercy cannot find an end. Oh, it might. And so every day that we know that God is in our life, every day that we know that God loves and cares about us, every day that God expresses tender mercy and kindness to us, it ought to flow from our hearts. It ought to flow from our lips. It ought to flow from our lives. A thanksgiving to God that this is a God with whom you can start over. I titled it Starting Over with God. The good news is this God, are you listening now? He's not the God of a second chance. I'll repeat that. He's not the God of a second chance. Usually I heard He was. No, let me make that a little more accurate. He's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance, because you and I both, we blew our second chance a long time ago. That's how long-suffering He is. And truly, His goodness leads us again to repentance. You get to thinking about how good God has been to you, and you just all of a sudden become overwhelmed that God has been so good, so gracious, so kind, so loving, lavishing His love and grace and provisions upon us, loading us, as the Scripture says, daily with benefits. And I begin to compare how little I've given Him. Truly, today we ought to give thanks to God. We acknowledge by giving thanks God's presence in our life. You know, the only thing I know that doesn't give thanks is a hog. When he bows his old head into that trough, he doesn't pause to thank God. And it takes something just about like a hog never to give thanks to God. I've always been amazed how people can sit down at a table and eat a meal and never one time think, who gave me the capacity to work? Who made possible the provision? Who made possible that I could have what I have? I had a Baptist deacon, thank God not one of mine, but I had a Baptist deacon say to me in another state on an occasion, he said, it has seemed kind of odd that we pause to give thanks to God at the table and ask a blessing when we're the ones that worked and earned the money to buy the food, not God. And I thought, you cannot be that empty-headed. And my theory is he didn't just have an empty head, he had an empty heart. May I remind you that as I speak to you, the very force that causes my heart to beat in my bosom and causes your heart to beat within yours is the hand of God's mercy, that every one of us is one heartbeat away from eternity. And there will be a day that you will face this God, and I'd much rather face this God having been grateful and thankful and expressive of my love for Him and my appreciation to Him than to be one who acts like, well, I'm where I am, buddy, because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. No, you didn't either. You are where you are by the mercy of God, and it might be a good night for some of us to start over with Him. Well, what are we going to do about what God has said? Do you want to surrender your heart to Him maybe for the first time ever and be saved tonight? Would you like to, as a child of God, say to Him tonight, Lord, I hadn't been as grateful to You as I ought to be, and tonight I really do want to start over. Well, you can do that. You start over on His terms. You look to His book. You're mindful of His Spirit. And you seek to obey Him, knowing that in your life in the coming days will be both ravens, the unclean, and doves, the things that are clean. May God help us to give ourselves to that which is clean. Would you pray with me? Our Father, on this Wednesday evening, we come to thank You. You reminded us through Miss Elaine that if it matters to us, it matters to You. But if it matters to You, it better matter to us. And apparently it matters to You that we have thankful hearts, because You did tell us in everything, give thanks, for that undeniably is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. I thank You for the truth of the 8th chapter of Genesis. I thank You that You are so forbearing with us. I thank You for those who have joined us on this Wednesday evening. I pray Your blessing on all of them. And I pray, oh God, You will bring many of us to some new realities regarding how small we are before You and how great You are before us. You are our life. You are our joy. You are our reason. You are our song. You are our purpose in living. You are our breath, and You are our life, and You are our strength. Be, Lord, all that You are to these people who've joined us tonight for all that they need. And may the glory of Your name and person shine through our lives, and may You use us to speak to neighbors and family and friends. Sanctify, O God, our hearts afresh this night. Bless us as we experience the remainder of this week and approach the Lord's Day. We pray that You would be kindly affectioned to us and continue to be merciful to us. Bless again these tonight for whom we've prayed, and may You be glorified in the life of each one, we pray. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.